Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word. And we're going to ask you tonight, God, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten our eyes. Because we're about to read a prophecy of Scripture tonight, God, that can be daunting. It can be tough. It can be overwhelming. And so, Father, we ask that the ministry of the Holy Spirit would come and would help us along as we try to understand what's being communicated here. We love your word, but we know that without the Spirit, that there'll be things in the word that'll be difficult for us to understand. And so thank you for the ministry of the Spirit. Thank you for the brothers and sisters that are gathered here to help sharpen us to a greater understanding. And not just to understand, but then to go and live out, God, what we've learned. And so help us to do that. Help us to live in light of your word. And Father, if there's one here tonight that is yet to turn to Christ, we pray that this prophecy, which has Christ in it, we pray would amaze them and would draw them to Jesus himself tonight. It's in Christ's name we ask this, and all God's people said, amen. Well, I hope you left your waders at home, okay? Because you need scuba gear at this point in Daniel, okay? We put the waders up. At this point, we're about to switch gears in the book of Daniel, like I told you last week. And so far, the first part of Daniel, the first six chapters have been, they're a challenge, don't get me wrong, but we're about to switch genres, okay? The genres that we've been primarily dealing with up through chapter six are narrative genres, okay? In other words, they're telling a story. Now, there are some prophecies sprinkled in and intermingled in the stories, okay? But when it comes to the actual prophecy itself, the actual genre of what we've been with, right, it's been narrative. They've been telling stories. But here, we're about to get into prophecy. So from here on out, the rest of the book is completely the prophetic genre, okay? We're going to see prophecy. And not just prophecy, but a subtopic or a subgenre of prophecy that we would call apocalypse. Okay? Which is prophecy concerning the end times, all right? So we're going to get into this. What makes prophetic and apocalyptic literature, what makes it so hard, guys? Why is it so hard? Why do you think? Okay, timing issues, that's right. Yeah, is he talking about next year? Or when's he talking about here? Kristen? Right, yeah. A lot of it is a lot of it is really highly figurative. It's very vivid, and it's really hard to say, you know, what exactly is he talking about here, because there's so much of that going on. Also, it's meant, in a sense, to be a bit broad, okay? Now, there are some very specific details in a lot of the prophecy that we would read, okay? So don't hear me say that God's not specific in some of these things, but it's broad enough where he just gives you, really a lot of times with the apocalyptic literature particularly, it's more about the emotion of the text, more about than the actual content, okay? Now, that's really dangerous. I know, you know, we don't want to put emotion over truth and all that stuff. But a lot of times, it's communicated in such a way as to bowl us over, okay? Deliver truth, but in a way that emotionally just overwhelms us, all right? And so we might see some of that even in this. As we get into this. So we're going to work hard to try to sort everything out. I'll be in Daniel 7 this week. Pastor Mark will be in Daniel 8 next week. And so look forward to hearing what he's going to bring from Daniel 8. But Daniel 7 is where we are. And so as we enter into this prophetic and apocalyptic writings of Daniel, here's one thing, just sort of a ground rule. All right? Y'all up for ground rules? It's very important, okay? Here it is. We must come at this with great charity. All right? For one another, particularly concerning the doctrines of the end times. All right? There is wiggle room in orthodoxy, okay? There are opportunities for genuine Christians who love the Bible and base their thinking on the Bible, okay, to come up with some different scenarios here for the end times. And so what do? In these places where God has spoken, but he's not spoken with great specificity, we come with charity, all right? With charity with one another. And so the primary doctrine when it comes to these end time prophecies, the primary doctrine is that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's a non-negotiable, okay? If anybody says opposite of that, that's when charity stops, okay? I can't go with you any further. Sorry, kicking you out the door here. Okay, no, just kidding. Okay? That's when the charity stops. Christ is coming back. Christ is going to restore the universe to perfection. But what's not clear, is, as Shannon said, is the timing. And sort of what Christy said, the actual nature of it all, okay? Will the rapture happen before, in the middle of, or after the tribulation? Will Christ return before or after the millennium? Is the millennial reign of Christ physical, or is it primarily spiritual? And these are questions to which Christians, we've greatly disagreed over the years, and we're going to continue to do so, okay? In this room, there are probably folks in every different category there with that, okay? But again, we should affirm the non-negotiable, which is that Jesus Christ is coming back again in the future, okay? The reason why it's so tough to give a decisive answer is simply because God has revealed these things to us in shadows, in shades, instead of vivid detail concerning these lesser doctrines, okay? These, and when I say lesser doctrines, all doctrines are important, but there are some that are just clearer and more attached to the nature of the gospel, okay? Those are our primary doctrines, our first order doctrines. But these are lesser doctrines than ones that we can disagree on, okay? And we might. So again, concerning the time and nature of the end times, we got to have great patience with one another. We got to show grace to one another. We got to be charitable to one another. So now that we've gotten that ground rule out of the way, let's go to Daniel chapter 7 here, verse 1. Daniel 7, verse 1. Here we find that Daniel has been given a vision by God in the first year of the reign of King Belshazzar of Babylon, which is probably around 553 BC, all right? Daniel says this in Daniel 7, 1. In the year of Belshazzar, a king of Babylon, Daniel saw his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. So chronologically, again, Daniel is not a straight chronological book, okay? It's actually divided in, like, as I said, narrative and prophecy, okay? That's how it's ordered here in Daniel. That's how Daniel put it together. And so chronologically, Daniel 7 would fit between Daniel 4 and Daniel 5, right? That's where it would be chronologically. And so Daniel's sleeping. He's having visions in his dream. And I think it's important for us to note at this point so far in the book of Daniel, this is the first vision that was given directly to Daniel. The other visions that he had were given to whom? Nebuchadnezzar. And then what was the guy that you preached on? Okay, Belshazzar. There you go. In Daniel 5. So Daniel came and interpreted visions, but he had never been given a direct revelation, a direct vision up to this point in Daniel. I'm not saying it hadn't happened in his life. I'm just saying it hadn't happened up until this point. And so he immediately got up and he began to write. Have you ever had that happen to you with a dream, right? Where you have that dream and it's so vivid and you're like, and by lunchtime, you can't remember a single bit of it, all right? And so Daniel jumped up and he began to write this down because he didn't want to forget it. He knew that it was an important dream. And so let's just sort of walk through the text here for just a moment. First in the text, we see that Daniel sees four beasts arise out of the sea. And I've got our handy-dandy microphone here that Pastor Mark has gotten us. They are nice and white, which means we can't lose them as easily, okay? So there we go. We've got these. Who read for us Daniel chapter 7, verse 2 through 8? And we'll pass the microphone to you so everybody can hear you and that it's on recording. All right. Thank you.
Just
just read it. We'll work it out. Sorry. Let's start over again. Daniel, chapter 7, verse 2.
Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground, and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things.
What an interesting vision. I mean, could you imagine having a vision like that? So the picture here is of a great sea, maybe the Mediterranean Sea. Just picture that, okay? The Mediterranean Sea is, of course, there near, not too far from where Daniel is. And it's being stirred up by the 4 winds. So just picture sort of a great storm, a lot of waves, a lot of foam and all these things flying around. And of course, the sea and the terrible winds, they provide this very fearful stage for the rest of the vision, okay? You know it's going to be bad when the sea's doing all of this. But it very well, as we think about the symbolism of this great sea, it very well might be symbolic of a sea of people, all right? A sea of people, sort of like in Revelation 17:15. Revelation 17:15, the Bible says this, and the angel said to me, the waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages, okay? So it could be that the symbolism of a sea is a great sea of people. The water represents all of humanity. And since the beasts, as we're going to see here in just a moment, represent nations, the sea then, as I said, most likely represents the nations' populations, the world's populations. And out of the stirring of the sea comes 4 successive beasts. All right, we find out in verse 17. Just look down at verse 17 with me there for just a moment. Verse 17 tells us, these 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall rise out of the earth, all right? And so the 4 beasts, as we think about these kingdoms, it seems like we've kind of seen this vision before, haven't we? Where did we see this before in Daniel? Had 4 successive kingdoms. Daniel chapter 2, right? Maybe the vision of this statue might be there. If you'll remember this, this is the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he wouldn't tell anybody what the vision was. They had to tell it, the wise men had to tell it themselves and then interpret it. But if you remember, each part there, each different metal there represented 4 different kingdoms, okay? And I see in this, guys, a correlation here, okay? From Daniel chapter 2 to Daniel chapter 7 here. The first beast, as you see here in the picture, this is just a depiction of maybe what it looked like here. That first beast, you know, a lion with some wings there. The beast was a lion and had the wings of an eagle, symbolizing greatness and loftiness. As we think about, how does that correspond to Daniel 2? Well, that corresponds with the head of gold. The head of gold, all right? Both of these things, the lion and the head of gold, represented which nation? Babylon, okay? Nebuchadnezzar there in Babylon, all right? Both represent the Babylonian Empire. In fact, Daniel says here that the lion was plucked and made to stand like a man and given a human mind. And so it might be that's sort of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Remember when Nebuchadnezzar was humbled? Alright? He was humbled. He was sort of plucked and made to stand, you know, he was brought down to size. Okay? How about the second beast here that we see coming up? The second beast resembled a bear with ribs in its mouth, resembling power, ferocity, perhaps slowness. You know, bears aren't really known for their speed. Okay, they're known for their power. But here's sort of a picture of the bear. And when we think about the correlation to Daniel chapter 2, we remember the breast and the arms of silver there. All right? The Medo-Persian Empire is the nation there, okay? The beast corresponds to the arms and the breast of silver in Daniel 2, and both of these represent the Medo-Persian Empire in all of this prophecy. The third beast here in Daniel chapter 7, it looks like a leopard with four heads and four wings, symbolizing swiftness, symbolizing discernment, okay? So you can see here, the beast corresponds to the belly and the thighs of bronze, here, and this is the nation of Greece that was being prophesied about here. Again, Daniel's saying all this before it happens, okay? He's saying all this before it happens. Remember, he was still in Babylon, right? Babylon was still ruling when he prophesied these other kingdoms to come, all right? And then finally, as we think about, let me say this real quickly. The Greek Empire, the four heads, could symbolize the four kingdoms that Greece separated into after the death of Alexander the Great, all right? For you history buffs, you go research that out. And then finally, the fourth beast came up out of the water. We're not sure. He doesn't tell us what kind of animal it really is. And so here in the picture, it's sort of depicted as a dinosaur or a dragon, some other pictures here. It's not given an animal reference, but it's said to be dreadful. It's said to be terrifying, extremely strong. It had iron teeth. It destroyed whatever it came into contact with. And this, as we correspond to Daniel chapter 2, corresponds with the iron feet, okay, and the iron legs and the feet of iron mixed with clay. And these both represent the Roman Empire. But there's something very different about this beast in Daniel Daniel 7 here, this fourth beast. This fourth beast, it says that it had 10 horns. Now, horns in prophecy typically symbolize what? Power, leadership. Yeah, it's kind of like bulls, okay? Bulls have horns and they're dominant and all those things, okay? So when you think of horns in prophecy, whenever you see horns, think of power, all right? Authority. And so it had 10 horns. And then an 11th horn grew out of it. It was a little horn. And three of the original horns were pulled out because of the 11th horn. And this 11th horn, it had eyes and a mouth like a man and uttered great boasts. So while Daniel 7 and Daniel 2, while they are parallel visions, one of the major differences is that they are presented from radically different perspectives. James Montgomery Boyce, he said this about the two visions to help us sort of put this into perspective. He said, in Daniel 2, the outlook is quite human, the way a man or a woman might look at the great empires. In Daniel 7, the perspective is God's. It tells us how God views the world's kingdoms. From God's point of view, the state is not so much a noble, glorious thing as it is an animal that conquers, devours, and tears those subject to it. So nevertheless, I mean, this is a striking image. I mean, it's very vivid. It really grabs our attention. It entices us to want to know more about these beasts. But Daniel's vision isn't done yet, okay? So let's go to the next part here. We see that Daniel sees God the Father and King Jesus. Daniel sees God the Father and King Jesus. And I'm interpreting here, because it's not going to say God the Father, it's not going to say King Jesus, but I believe the whole of Scripture would tell us that what he sees next is indeed God the Father and King Jesus. And so who would read for us Daniel 7, 9 through 14? And Nathan will pass that mic to you. All right, thank you. 9 through 14.
As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed.
All right, what a passage of Scripture. Mark, let's go back to that the statue for just a moment. The statue there that Nebuchadnezzar saw. In that vision, do you remember what happened to that statue? Something destroyed it. What was it? It was a big old stone that came down from heaven. And it crushed the statue, it pulverized the statue, and then it began to grow and to fill the earth, okay? And I said in that day, back in that message, that that was the kingdom of God. And here you see again, with these beasts. Who slays the beast? Well, it's God. And who does he give it to? He gives it to, well, King Jesus is what I would argue here. But here in these verses here, verse 9 through 14 right here, when Daniel, I believe, sees God the Father and King Jesus, here we have an awesome picture of God the Father. He's called Ancient of Days. Ancient of Days, which points to his agedness, to his eternality. He has no beginning, he has no end. He is truly ancient. Notice his clothing. It's white, like snow. What is that? What does whiteness typically point us to in the Bible? Purity, that's right. Notice his hair. His hair was like pure wool, which is white, indicating wisdom and purity and agedness. Notice his throne, man, it was on fire, wasn't it? Picturing judgment. The fire is a picture of judgment. Before his throne was a river of fire, probably something like we would picture in our mind, maybe like molten lava flowing out from underneath this throne. And he had a horde of attendants, man, just everywhere, attendants upon attendants serving him. What an awesome picture of God. And God the Father, the Ancient of Days, notice what he does here, along with the rest of the court, they sat down and they opened the books. Now, at this point, guys, I've been basically pointing you to before Christ, right? Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. But it seems at this point in the book of Daniel, in this vision, it takes a leap from before Christ to the end of the age, okay? We are now in true eschatology. A moment ago, we were just in prophecy, a prophecy that had already been fulfilled, but now here at this point, it seems to jump all the way to the end of the age. It seems that Daniel was foreseeing exactly what John saw in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Listen to what it says. It says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Just like a moment ago in Daniel chapter 7, right? Books were open. They sat down, they opened the books. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. So it seems here that this fourth beast represents more than just Rome. It seems to represent basically human government. It seems to represent civilization, human autonomy, and might of the government until the end of the age. It represents the civilization in the spirit of Rome. And the amazing thing when you look back at Daniel chapter 7 is that the horn hadn't shut up. It just kept on talking. Even through the whole procedure, it hadn't shut up yet. It continued to boast the blink of an eye. The fourth beast, along with that horn that spoke blasphemies, was thrown into the river of fire and burned. Looking back at Daniel chapter 7, verse 12. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season of time. I don't believe that that means that they lived past the fourth beast. I believe that it means that they were basically, that it means that they were conquered and they were absorbed in the fourth beast, right? They kept, but at the end of that, at the end of the fourth beast, boom, all of the beasts are gone, okay? And so then Daniel sees a new king. Look at verse 13 and 14 there again. He sees one like a son of man coming with the clouds. The son of man is presented before the Ancient of Days, and then he's basically crowned, okay? He's crowned. He's given dominion, glory, everlasting kingdom. And of course, this part of the vision, it corresponds, as we said, with the rock to Daniel chapter 2, okay? I told you, leave the waiters at home. We need scuba gear, so here we're continuing on. Jesus, guys, I believe, is exactly who's being pictured here. Right? A vision of none other than Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus in the scripture calls himself the Son of Man. Do you remember that? He wasn't just saying that because he was God in the flesh. He was saying that pointing back to the book of Daniel. He was fulfilling prophecy. Jesus did this sort of thing all the time. He picked up Old Testament prophetic language and he applied it to himself. Let me just give you just a few examples, but over 80 times in the Gospels, he calls himself the Son of Man. And that comes directly from Daniel chapter 7, this one to whom the Ancient of Days would give the kingdom to. How about Matthew 19:28? Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, when the Son of Man will sit on his throne." How about Mark 8:38? "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's take one from every gospel. How about Luke? Luke 9:58. "And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then finally, John 6:27. Jesus said, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." So here, Daniel is basically looking at the end of the age, and he sees the earth being turned over to King Jesus right here. And can you just imagine? Guys, what will you see change in this world when the government gets turned over to King Jesus? What do you think will change? Righteous judgment will be there. The Supreme Court, who tends to not get it right. There won't be any more of that foolishness. What else? People will live together in peace. That's right. What else will we see? How about corruption? Any corruption in the government? Absolutely. It'll be gone. How about bureaucracy? Oh my goodness. I mean, you think about the government, just pure red tape, gone. Political correctness, gone. special interest groups and lobbyists, gone. Dictators and other world leaders that rule with a wicked heart, gone. Just, holy, righteous administration and leadership on the earth. That's what it's going to be like when the world is handed over to Jesus. Guys, it's going to be sweet. And we almost can't imagine it because we know nothing but the opposite, right? But that was the completion of Daniel's vision. He basically saw four successive beasts. At the fourth beast, God utterly destroyed the beast and coronated one like a son of man who was none other than King Jesus. Okay, so the rest of Daniel 7 deals with the interpretation of the vision. So next we see that Daniel was given the meaning of the vision. And Miss Deborah, I think, raised her hand a moment ago to read, and so we're going to give it to her. Let's hear Daniel 7, verse 15 through 18.
As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever.
So again, these are kings. They are kingdoms. But guys, what's the most important thing that you learn here in verse 18? What does it tell us about the most important thing? Who gets the kingdom? We do. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. I mean, we get so caught up in the details that we forget the point of it all. Is that we win. We're on the side that receives the rewards of victory. Think about for the people in captivity in Daniel's day, right? They're in captivity. Think about how good news that would be. How much good news. How good of news it would be. But guys, how good of news is that to us as well? Now, I understand, guys, sometimes we have it pretty good, okay? And sometimes it's easy for us to be satisfied with things on the earth. But guys, it's not even going to compare. It's going to be so much better. Next, we come to the meaning of the fourth beast. He spent some time. Daniel was particularly intrigued here with this fourth beast. And so who would read for us verse 19 through 23? Verse 19 through 23. Deborah will pass it right on, or Susie, you got it? Pearl's got it, all right.
Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companion. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it into pieces.
So this fourth kingdom representing Rome and the spirit of Rome, okay, very well seems like it might be this one world government that we've all heard about that's coming, okay? I mean, we've heard this for years. And we always say, well, it looks like it's going to happen, or this is putting into place the new world order. Here they come. And that very well might be how the world, how it ends, okay? How it's brought about, okay? It seems like that this sort of this spirit of Rome here in this fourth beast very well might be that one world government that moves to rule the world. Look at verse 24 and 25. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. So these 10 horns represent 10 kings who will come out of this fourth kingdom. John basically saw the same vision. Revelation chapter 17, verse 12 and 13. Right? Daniel and the book of Revelation, they parallel in so many different ways, okay? These 10 kings, I believe, are still future in the time of the New Testament, okay? I believe they're still future to today. And so look at Revelation 17, verse 12 and 13. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one mind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. Maybe this is how the one world order comes to be. All these kings basically come together and say, we're going to give all the authority, all the power to one ruler, this beast. And I believe that this little boastful horn in Daniel 7 and this beast in Revelation 17, they're prophesying about the Antichrist to come, all right? This Antichrist, this last human king. It also called the man of sin in the scripture, called the man of lawlessness, called the son of perdition, the son of destruction in the New Testament. According to Daniel 7:25, the Antichrist will reign for a time, times and a half time. Now, almost everybody understands a time to equal 1 year. If you look across the board at those who try to understand prophecy, they would say that a time equals 1 year. Therefore, this phrase, they would claim, means 3.5 years, okay? This will come in the time of the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years before Jesus returns, all right? Finally comes the ending of this vision, verse 26 and 27. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. The Antichrist church will not prevail. Although the Bible says that we, the saints, will be turned over to the Antichrist for 3.5 years, whether that's a literal 3.5 years or whether that's just a figurative number there, we will be turned over to the Antichrist, but he will not win. Verse 21 here in Daniel 7 says, or he will not win. Verse 21 says, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints. And who was winning, it looked like? The Antichrist. This horn was overpowering them. The Antichrist, guys, will wage war against us, the saints. And it'll seem like he's going to win, but in the end, God steps in. He's the hero, right? He saves the day. He takes him out. He gives the saints the victory. This little horn, the Antichrist, is annihilated and destroyed forever. Revelation 17:14, we see it this way. They, talking about the Antichrist and all his minions, will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. Guys, the highest one, the Lamb, Jesus Christ and his people, you and me, we will triumph and receive the kingdom. And it's an everlasting kingdom. That finishes up the vision and the interpretation. And then we see Daniel's response in verse 28. Here's the end of the matter. Here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. It was really too much for him. I mean, can you imagine receiving a vision like this? It was too much for him. It's understandable, right? I mean, I probably would have just passed out, right? Just go ahead and knock me over, okay? So let's look at tonight's takeaway. What do we take from this? What can we walk away out of here knowing and hoping in? And here it is. God and his saints will triumph over the wicked. Whatever comes our way, whatever kingdom, whatever beast, whatever government power tries to stuff us down and try to eradicate us and snuff us out, the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. The beast and the Antichrist and all the minions, the devil himself, will not prevail. God and his saints will triumph over the wicked. Let's be honest, man. Daniel 7 is scary. It's meant to be. I mean, the vision's there. If you ran into a lion, you would be scared to death. Okay? Especially if it had wings like an eagle. That's really scary. All right? If you ran into a bear with a rib in its mouth, with ribs, you're thinking, man, I hope he doesn't need a second set of ribs. You know, I'm going the other way. A four-headed leopard? Oh, my goodness. One-headed leopard is enough. And then this incomparable beast with iron teeth, bronze claws, 11 horns, man. All of this imagery symbolizes human savagery, human wickedness. The world is definitely beast-like in nature, isn't it? People say it's a dog-eat-dog world. Only the strong survive, right? It's brutal. It's uncompassionate. It's merciless. People are sinners and they're wicked, but sin and wickedness will not triumph. Wicked dictators, kings, presidents will not prevail. Evil bureaucracies will not win. Worldly nations, which are nothing more than a collection of sinners, will not triumph. Now, we'll struggle. Are y'all in for a struggle? We're in for a struggle. But Satan and the world, as they vie for our hearts and our minds and the hearts and minds of our children, they will not win. We're in a fight, but ultimately it's not our fight. Ephesians 6 verse 12 reminds us in this battle, it's a spiritual battle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This is a spiritual battle. We're not going to overcome it with guns or tanks or arms treaties or whatever else. It's only going to be overcome by the spiritual weapons that we have. It's a spiritual battle, and left to ourselves, Satan's too strong. But we're not left to ourselves, are we? God himself fights for us. Satan is strong. But who's stronger, church? God himself is. Remember Daniel 7:11. How much of a fight, how much energy did God have to exert to take out that fourth beast? Well, let's look at Daniel 7:11 just real quickly here. I looked, then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed. In a moment, the beast was taken out by God. It wasn't even a contest. It wasn't even a struggle for God. Break a sweat, okay? Martin Luther. Did we sing A Mighty Fortress Is Our God here? Does anybody know that song? I love that. I mean, that's a great song about the power of God over the spiritual forces of darkness. And there's one verse there. It's the third verse. And it says, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure." And here, to sum it all up, "One little word will fail him." It just takes one word. Boom. And he's gone. He's done. I would have sung that, but it would have taken me 5 minutes to sing that. It's got a lot of notes in it, okay? If you ever sing that song, it's like, man, they a lot of notes there. Great song, though. But victory and triumph is ours in God through Jesus Christ. How do we know that we'll be victorious? How do we know that we'll win and Satan won't? We look to the cross, right? At the cross is where God guaranteed the victory. Colossians 2:14 and 15, and this will close us up here. Colossians 2:14 and 15 says this: by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You see that? He disarmed the rulers. All the spiritual powers, they have no defenses. They are done. The mortal wound was struck at Calvary, and like a deer that you're going to shoot. Any of y'all deer hunters? Sometimes they don't drop dead right away. I know y'all are all sure shots and they die just immediately, okay? But a lot of times you'll shoot a deer and it will run for a pretty good ways before it actually dies. But it's going to die because you gave it a mortal wound. Satan is actively working to win, but his time is short and he will not win. But until that time, guys, we should expect trouble. We should expect trouble. In fact, Daniel prophesies that the saints will be handed over to the Antichrist for 3.5 years. And we can talk about the rapture and the time of the end and all that stuff later. We don't have enough time tonight. But just know this. When you leave tonight here, don't put your hope in a rapture. Okay? The rapture is a biblical doctrine, but that's not your blessed hope. Your blessed hope is not you as a Christian being taken and transported out of here before the tribulation happens. That's not your great hope. That's not your blessed hope. Your blessed hope is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Your blessed hope is when the Ancient of Days kills, slays the beast, and turns the kingdom over to Jesus. That is your blessed hope. Jesus Christ is your blessed hope. And he will have a full triumph when he returns. God and the people of God will triumph over the wicked. And so I say in the end, may Jesus, the Son of Man, return in triumph soon. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, in the end, although it might look in your life that you are winning, in the end you will lose. If you want to be victorious, if you want to be forgiven, if you want to have life everlasting, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, which will be an everlasting kingdom, come to Christ, turn from your sins, believe on Jesus, the Son of Man, and be saved. I beg every one of you. Let's pray together. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege of opening up your word. And God, although Daniel 7 is a very tough chapter of Scripture, God, it gives us hope. Help us to not get bogged down in the details, Father, and forgive me if I got bogged down in the details tonight with the church here. Father, forgive me if that's the case. I pray if the details are confusing anybody, God, that they would just forget about the details and they would focus on the blessed hope that is found in Jesus Christ when the Ancient of Days overcomes and gives victory to the Son of Man and His saints. Father, I pray that you would move in the hearts of us all, that you give us hope, and even in the midst of darkness, light is coming, and his name is Christ. And Father, for the one that needs Christ tonight, we pray that tonight would be the night that they would receive him. I pray that even now they would be confessing sin and begging you to save them. And Father, I look forward to talking with them afterward if that's them. Father, thank you for Christ who has victory in his name. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.